It is kind of difficult to preach a text like Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says that we are called to hate our father and mother, that we will be put against our family, that we have to lose our life for his sake. It's hard to preach a text like that when we hear that Jesus came not to bring peace but a sword. We have learned that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that the vision that Jesus has for the world is peace. So there are basically three things we can do when a text like this comes up in the lectionary, in the calendar for preaching. One, we can kind of ignore it, which I can't choose that option. That's like closing the gate after the horses are out of the barn because, well, we've just heard it, so I've got to preach on it. So it's too late for that. The second is I can read into it what I want Jesus to say and make it say something that maybe the text doesn't really say. So I could say, well, Jesus was just being symbolic, and I can take and sort of rework it and reframe it into something that makes me feel more comfortable. But if I do that, then I am going against all of my training in seminary. There's even a term for when you do that that you're never supposed to do. It's a fancy term, use it sometime when you're at a party or something. It's called eisegesis. It means reading into the Bible your own opinion. Instead of letting it speak to you, you're reading into it your own opinion and theories. And I'm not supposed to do that, although I'm tempted this morning to do that. Or you can do a third thing. And this is the option that I've chosen this morning. This is why ministers have friends and books. Because what you do is you go and you look at the whole sweep of Christian history. You talk to other pastors in other places. You wrestle with what other people have said about the text. And you try and bring something to the conversation, to the table. You try and talk to people who have studied this way more than you have, people who are experts in Greek and in Hebrew and in the biblical worldview of Jesus. And that's what I hope I'm doing this morning. So to begin, can you just imagine Jesus preaching this in our day and age? I remember Jennifer and I a couple of years ago, more than a couple now, there was a guy who walked around the country. And he came to Lebanon County, and I don't know if he came out as far as Pittsburgh or not, but he walked around, and he basically walked around kind of barefoot, and he wore a robe, and he just went around, and he preached a gospel basically of be nice to each other. That's what he preached. There was a big front page article of him. Mysterious preacher, nobody knew his real name, although he gave them a name, but nobody knew where he came from or what he had done. And there was a big front page article showing him walking down the street, and he would just go to different cities, and his message was something like, be nice to each other. And it made the front page of the newspaper. Now, if that's what makes the front page of the newspaper, can you imagine this making the front page of the newspaper? Jesus, in the year 2014, Jesus saying, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. And you are to be put against your father and your mother, son-in-law against father-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I can see the headlines right now. Nazarene preacher says we're to violate the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Jesus definitely would have made the front page of the newspaper. He definitely would have been all over the internet because what he is saying goes against pretty much everything we've learned in Sunday school or in Bible study. So this is a real tough task. This is a real tough passage. Yet it does indeed tell us that discipleship equals risk. The disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. James and John and Peter gave up their careers. Matthew gave up tax collecting. And what did they do? They gave it up. People who were maybe 30 years old, maybe a little bit younger, when they gave up their careers, it's kind of when you're a little bit older. I mean, this is second career kind of thing. All the disciples were second career people. And what did they do? They agreed to follow around a school teacher, a rabbi, their master. And they agreed to learn everything and soak it up like a sponge. They agreed to put themselves in the position of those little kids and sit and learn everything. at the feet of a master. After they had already had their high school diplomas, after they had already had their degrees from advanced colleges. And after dedicating themselves to this school of discipleship for 3 years, the teacher is killed. He's killed by the Romans and by the Pharisees, and the disciples scatter in confusion and cowardice. And he is resurrected. He reappears for 50 days with his disciples. He spends 50 more days with them from Easter Sunday to Ascension Day. And then Jesus leaves them permanently to go into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. And what happens after that? After the ascension, you would think that things would go great, that the disciples would go fantastic. After all, that's how we got our Bible. The next years after Jesus' ascension, all of the New Testament is written after Jesus leaves this earth in the ascension. So that's how we got our Bible. We should be grateful for it, right? But it wasn't great for the disciples. Every one of the disciples, every one of them met persecution. And only one of them lived to old age, and that was the Apostle John. The rest of them, we think, from history, were all martyred. That means all of them met their end at being killed by governmental authorities. And Christian history is littered with examples of people who lost everything and gave everything to Jesus Christ. Left, right, and center. We can name them: Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King, Thomas More. Countless Christian refugees today in Syria and Iraq are fleeing because they're doing what you and I do today, and they share similar views on the divinity of Jesus as you and I have today. People are fleeing with their lives and their liberty and their family just because of what we do today. There's a book in my office that I received many years ago from a retired pastor. The Amish and the Mennonites are very fond of it. It's called Martyr's Mirror. It's about this thick. And basically it has every martyr from the early beginning of the church. I don't know about every. It has a lot of the important martyrs from the beginning of church history until the book was written in this, I believe, the 16th century. And the Mennonites, since they were persecuted in Europe, they were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church and by the other Protestant churches, because the Mennonites wanted to have their own meetings. The Mennonites were very often persecuted and went from place to place. This was what they got their strength from, reading stories of people who held on to their faith despite persecution. Yet that's a way talking around what's actually going on here. What Jesus is actually talking about is sometimes this devotion to Christ will call for a heightened loyalty. That you have to be loyal to Jesus beyond everything else. Jesus, as the preacher Fred Craddock says, gave his call for loyalty over and against not something that we don't care about, which wouldn't be that hard, but against the best. The claim of family and love. Jesus never offered himself, Craddock says, as an alternative to the worst, but rather as an alternative to the best in society. In other words, Jesus says, it's easy to love Jesus more than you love the stranger, more than you love the homeless, more than you love someone you don't know. But it's very hard to love Jesus more than the mother who nurtured you, or the father who raised you, or the sister and brother who have been with you through thick and thin. And Jesus asks you, can you love me more than them? Families hold the world together. They're the basic unit and building block of society. Families are what cause us to go to war, to defend our loves. Most of us are not violent people, but we would become violent to defend our families. We would go to war to defend our families, yet Jesus taught something entirely different. Jesus is the teacher, the model for valuing himself over the family. There is one relationship that stands above all others, and that is God in the flesh. This is like the showdown in the OK Corral, and I hope it never comes to this in any of our lives. The family are on one side and Jesus is on the other. And there are a great number of things in the family that can cause us to adapt, to be unchristian, to violate the Ten Commandments, to just walk away from our faith. The demands of Jesus are very exacting, and any one of those disciples could have walked away. And sometimes we're tempted to walk away too. In Eastern Germany under communism, we saw this. The way the East German communists got to you as a Christian, the way they got to you was not to persecute you per se, but to hurt your family, to harm your family. If you were a pastor, your kids could not get any of the good jobs, and they could not get an education to advance themselves. They couldn't really stop you from reading your Bible, but they could pull up if you were suspected of reading your Bible and take your family away for a couple of days and interrogate them to make you give up your Christian faith. The secret police knew that the way to break people down was not to torture or harass or interrogate the person themselves, but to damage those whom you love, to damage your family. And a great many Christians fell away because they were afraid of being reported to the secret police. They valued their family above Jesus. And I don't say that to judge. I just say that as a fact. And now when you look at Germany, Eastern Germany, do you know how many people went to church this morning? What percentage of the population in Eastern Germany went to church this morning? 5%. That means 95% of the people probably didn't go anyplace. Maybe a percentage or 2 or 3% are different religions, but it's not a whole lot. So let's say 90% of the people didn't go anywhere this morning in Eastern Germany. Barbara Brown Taylor says the gospel is not a table knife to spread butter with, but rather a sword. It can set free, can set you free of your chains, it can cut through your chains, but it can also, the problem with a sword is, it can also divide. The gospel is not pablum, it is powerful stuff, powerful enough to challenge the most sacred human ties. Whether it's the 1955 Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott, or the Catholic worker houses, or the Koinonia farm in Georgia where people were firebombed just for meeting together with African Americans and whites together, the gospel means risk. The gospel means so much more than you are accepted or God loves you a whole lot. The gospel means, unfortunately, conflict, which we know a lot about in the church. It means forgiveness. It means working towards a greater goal. Jesus calls us not to just react when we meet conflict, but respond with the heart of Jesus. We're not supposed to be like a mouse before a mousetrap. You know, a mouse before a mousetrap can't do anything except reach that cheese and it just goes off, right? There's no thinking involved in that. It's just a happening. And that's what happens when we run into conflict, right? We get scared. It's the, what do the psychologists call it? The flight or fight syndrome. We feel that in our hearts. It's built into us. Jesus says that conflict is not to be instinctual. Our response to conflict should not be instinctual. Instead, he says, you are to be my students. My response to conflict, Jesus' response to conflict was to turn the other cheek. Jesus' response to conflict was forgiveness. Even on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus' response to conflict was to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have a conflict with somebody and you're bringing your offering up to the altar, put that offering back in your pocket. Go back to the person with whom you're having the conflict and be reconciled. And then bring your offering back. Jesus says, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. If anyone sues you, let them have your shirt. And don't give them just what the judgment is. Give them beyond what they ask for, what they're suing you for. Because that will show people what Christians are really made of. To you, Jesus says, whoever recognizes a disciple and gives him or her a cup of cool water will receive his reward. So we're not supposed to act instinctually to conflict. We're not supposed to just snap like the mousetrap. But the question is, in these lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer vacation, when school is already out, are we really ready to listen to our teacher? Are we really ready to do what Jesus calls us to do? And I believe we are. I mean, that's why we're here, right? To open up our Bibles and to hear what Jesus has to say, as hard as it is, as impossible as it seems to be. And somehow, some way, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will change my heart and yours so that we can become truly loving. Amen.